Bad Christian, Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins, and the different sins against God and our neighbor which flow therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, translated by Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1897. Under the subject of human respect, on the deformity of human respect, preached on the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. For thou dost not regard the person of men, St. Matthew chapter 22, verse 16. Introduction. Certainly, that was a beautiful encomium that the scribes and Pharisees passed on the Lord, although their motive in doing so was a crafty and treacherous one. For, as St. John Chrysostom remarks, speaking of today's gospel, they thought they would be able to lead our Lord astray, so that, to please them, he would say that taxes should not be paid to the emperor, and then they would have cried him down as a disturber of the people and a rebel. That was their object in flattering him. Master, they say, we know that thou art a true speaker and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man. Thou fearest neither the enmity of Herod nor the power of the emperor, for thou dost not regard the persons of men. The poor man in thy eyes is as good as a rich man, the peasant as good as the king. Respect for persons will never prevent thee from speaking and acting according to truth and justice. Therefore, we are certain that fear of the emperor's authority will not prevent thee from deciding in favor of the Jews, God's favored people, and absolving them from the obligation of paying taxes to Caesar. But with all their cunning, they did not succeed, and they had to retire in confusion. Would to God, my dear brethren, that this praise, which undeniably belongs to our divine Lord, could be given with truth to all men nowadays, so that we could say of everyone, thou dost not regard the persons of men. How many sins that are now committed would then be banished from the world? How much good would be done that is now omitted? What great evils arise merely from the fact that too many regarded the fact that too much regard is had for the persons of men? How often is it not God neglected for the purpose of pleasing men? How often are not virtues and piety laid aside, and the soul and its happiness sacrificed to human love, or fear, or respect? In this and the following sermon, I mean to attack this human respect, which is so disgraceful in man, so unjust to God, and so injurious to the soul. And today I shall take only the first of these heads, and I say, to do evil, or to refrain from doing good through human respect, is an exceedingly shameful and disgraceful thing. Therefore, let us act honorably and steadfastly contend human respect. Such is the whole subject of this discourse. O bounteous Savior, who dost not regard the persons of men, but teachest the way to heaven in truth, we beg of thee, through the merits of thy dearest Mother Mary and the intercession of the holy angels guardian, to teach me and all here present this truth, that we may never in future allow any love, fear, or respect of creatures to keep us from serving thee zealously as we ought. What greater affliction and disgrace could there be for a brave and honorable man than to lose his freedom and be reduced to slavery, so that he can no longer do as he himself wishes, but is bound to obey the behests of another. For freedom is always looked on as the best and most excellent of all the temporal goods we can possess in this life, and even wild beasts will not part with their freedom unless they are compelled to do so. Place the best of food and drink before a caged bird. Whistle and chirp to it as coaxiously as you please. But if you open the door only for a moment, it will fly away at once and regain its liberty, even at the expense of suffering hunger and thirst. How many men are there not nowadays, and they too the bravest and most honorable, who would rather suffer a painful death than to be reduced to slavery? So intolerable is it, I repeat, to an honorable man to have to live and to act according to another's goodwill and pleasure. And yet, O freedom, precious as thou art, there are many who forfeit thee most wretchedly. O slavery, how hated thou art, and yet there are many who deliberately seek thee. It is of you I am speaking, vain children of the world, who live according to the fashions, the manners, and the usages of the world, and who do evil or omit doing good through human love or fear or respect. You, I say, although you could not and should not be compelled thereto by any power on earth, deliberately barter away your most precious freedom and deliver yourselves up to a shameful slavery. For you reduce yourselves to such a state that you have to depend on the goodwill and pleasure of others for the manner in which you have to do your duty to God and to look after the all-important business of the soul. Thus you must interpret the divine commands, not according to right reason or to conscience, but according to the will of another and even against your own judgment. While you have to keep those commandments as others keep them, and to transgress as others transgress them, or according to their advice or command or example, you have to choose what wrong and circuitous road to eternity which men will point out to you, and to abandon the right road marked out for you by God, you must live a pious or a wretched life, and then, as others prescribe, in a word, you dare not be a Christian, a Catholic, or be looked on as such, unless by permission of others. Is not that making a vile servant and slave of oneself? Is not that deliberately reducing oneself to a bondage which all men must look on as the most pitiful and degrading? There are circumstances, says St. Augustine, in which slavery cannot be avoided. Some men become slaves through sheer misfortune, such as is the case with those Christians who are carried off into captivity by the Turks and Saracens, and they who are thus enslaved deserve the greatest pity and commiseration. Many are compelled, through poverty and lowly birth, to wait upon others as domestic servants. A servitude of this kind is reasonable enough, and is not disgraceful in the sight of men. Nay, it is in accordance with the all-wise arrangement of divine providence for the common good. Others, again, are servants of emperors, kings, and princes, a servitude which the world looks on as honorable and glorious. But to make servants and slaves of ourselves to others, and to do their bidding in things in which we most of all require freedom, namely in leading a Christian life, in practicing supernatural virtues, and attending to the most necessary business of our souls, and in working for our eternal salvation, to give up our freedom and things of that kind is an unnecessary and voluntary degradation, which does not deserve pity, and can bring nothing but disgrace and execration on us, since it offends God, injures the soul, and is directly opposed to the dictates of conscience, nay, to those of right reason. St. Augustine, speaking of the philosophers of old, pities heartily their miserable condition, because, although they knew by the sole light of reason that there could be only one true God, yet they were compelled to conform to the general custom of their time and adore false gods. They honored, says the saint, what they condemned. They adored what they knew to be false. And this they did because they were afraid of being singular and of exciting the hatred and displeasure of others, so that, wise and learned as they were only blind and miserable idolaters. Ah, far more deserving of pity are we, who, illuminated as we are by the unerring light of the true faith, yet, for the sake of pleasing others, often reverence, venerate, and love what our consciences tells us to be unlawful and irreprehensible. While we admit and neglect what we know and must acknowledge to be good, praiseworthy, and even obligatory in us, for which perversity we are far more inexcusable than the blind heathens, because they honored their false gods only in outward show, whereas our wickedness is not merely outward, but inward also. And who are we, who thus make servants and slaves of ourselves through human respect? We are Christians, purchased by the precious blood of the Son of God, who in baptism are made children of God, brethren of Jesus Christ, temples of the Holy Ghost, and heirs of the kingdom of heaven, who have publicly sworn to devote ourselves to the service of the divine majesty, and who have thus acquired that freedom of which St. Paul writes to the Romans, because the creature also itself shall be delivered from the servitude of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And although God is the Lord of heaven and earth and has reserved to himself the sovereignty over all things, so that he can dispose of them as he pleases, yet, as far as the freedom of our will is concerned, he does not interfere with it in the least, but even allows us to use it against himself. We are bound to serve him, but we are free to do so or not. We can offend him when and as often as we please. We may gain the eternal joys of heaven if we wish. We can condemn ourselves forever to hell, if such is our choice. And this freedom, which God himself respects, we, shame that we should have to say it, barter so miserably. And to whom? To some wretched mortal like ourselves, to someone for whom we care little, and for whom we have even a natural dislike, to someone whose advice and other things we would not follow, nor even ask, to someone for whom we would not wish to make the least sacrifice, whose inconstancy and wickedness are well known to us, who looks on good as bad and bad as good, who follows no rule in his actions but his own inordinate appetites, and whose displeasure would be excited by our efforts to practice virtue, as the wise man says, the wicked loath them that are in the right way. Such is the person for whose sake we almost do violence to ourselves and act against our consciences, and to whose yoke we blindly submitted matters that concern the most important business of our eternal salvation. And why do we do so? Because we are weak and silly and afraid of ridicule and cowardly, so that we often openly confess that we lack courage to do anything to displease another, or else we have a vain fear of giving pain or a groundless hope of deriving some benefit from the person whom we are unwilling to offend, or otherwise we are influenced by childish dread of incurring dislike, or by foolish desire to gain the esteem of others, or to avoid being laughed at or spoken to in a harsh tone. For some such reason, we do what we should not do and admit what we are unconscious bound to do. We do not serve our sovereign God as we ought. We cease leading a pious and Christian life. We offend God, lose our souls, forfeit heaven, and incur the eternal pains of hell. Oh, what a vain fear, or rather, what a foolish cowardice. A mother sends her child on a message. While the child is running down the street, a little dog comes out and barks at it. The child is frightened and runs back home, crying. "What is the matter with you?" asks the mother. "Did you go where I sent you?" "Oh, no," answers the child. "I was afraid. There was a dog in the street that tried to bite me." Or else when the child goes on a message, it meets some of its playmates and joins them in a game, forgets all about what it was sent for, and gets beaten when it comes home. The same foolish fear, says St. Vincent Ferrer, is shown by many Christians who otherwise wish to be looked on as brave and valiant when they allow themselves to be turned aside from the way of salvation by human respect, love, or fear. Our Father Christ, he says, and our Mother the Church, send us to the city of paradise. And behold, a little dog comes out and barks at us, some miserable mortal, who has succeeded in captivating our affection, makes us halt and turn back and run on the road to hell. Our Heavenly Father sends us to assist at public devotions and to hear his word in sermons, and we are even willing to go, but the dog barks at us. Someone ridicules our piety. We are ashamed, and we remain at home. Our Heavenly Father sends us to church to adore the Blessed Sacrament with downcast eyes, folded hands, and bended knees, and with all modesty and reverence. At morning, noon, and evening, he wishes us to honor him and his Holy Mother by the usual prayer when the bell gives the signal. When he is carried to the sick, he wishes us to accompany him. But the dog barks. Our companions laugh at and call us hypocrites, and we are afraid. We dare not act differently from other people. The Heavenly Father sends us to ask pardon of our neighbor whom we have offended, or to be reconciled to one with whom we have hitherto lived at enmity. But the dog barks. One thinks we are afraid. Another will say that we have no spirit. A third will ask us if we mean to put up with such an insult. Alas, we are frightened and run back like little children. We are in dread of losing the good opinion of men, and so we try to avenge ourselves. The Heavenly Father orders us to change our lives, to avoid that house, that company, that gathering, that occasion. But the dog barks, or a child invites us to play with him. Our companions insist on our joining in the usual amusements. Their invitations are more pleasing than ever. We yield, for we dare not resist them. Our Heavenly Father expects us to fulfill exactly the duties of our office or employment, to practice justice, to protect innocence, to punish guilt, to reward merit, to abolish abuses, and to do away with public scandals. But the dog barks. We are afraid to make enemies for ourselves, of giving cause of displeasure to others, of arousing the hatred of our opponents, or else we have received a bribe to act unjustly, and we wish to earn it. Therefore, we make up our minds not to do what is right, to tolerate what should not be tolerated, to approve of what we should condemn, and to remain silent when we should speak the truth boldly. Our Heavenly Father bids us observe modesty and humility, according to the gospel of His poor and humble Son, and our actions, gestures, conversation, dress, and outward behavior. We are ready to do so, but if we happen to see other children at play, the law of the world requires us to act otherwise, and we dare not disobey it. We do as we see others doing. Our Heavenly Father has sent us into the world to lead chaste and pure lives according to our state, but we cannot always do as He wishes, and their children lead us astray. People flatter and tempt us, and we must blindly obey them. In a word, our Heavenly Father sends us here that we may follow the path of virtue that leads to heaven. But a barking dog, a playing child, human respect, the fear or love of a creature, makes us leave the path of virtue and enter on the broad road of vice that leads to eternal ruin. What a disgrace. We are ashamed to be looked on as cowardly, and we forget that a vain fear of displeasing men is the most disgraceful form of cowardice. The same fear makes us ashamed of appearing pious and devout, and we do not see that it is for that very fear we should be most ashamed. In other things, we wish to have the name of being brave and courageous. We will not yield a hair's breadth to anyone. We cannot bear the least word of contradiction, nor allow the most trivial insult to go unavenged. But in things that concern God and the services we owe Him, we are more timid than a hare, more weak and inconstant than the reed that is shaken by the wind. The least word, a laugh, a sour look, a smile is enough to deprive us of all our strength, to overcome us completely, and to deliver us over to a mere mortal as His most obsequious slave. And what do we expect to gain by thus selling our freedom so shamefully and allowing others to keep us from doing good or to lead us into evil? We hope to please men. But we are sure to be disappointed, for in the first place, all good and pious Christians will lose all respect for one whom they see perjuring himself to God for the sake of a creature. And in the second place, even those for whose sake he does evil or admits doing good will despise him, because if they saw that he was steadfast and constant in obeying the law of God without fear or shame, they would be compelled, at least in their hearts, to admire his virtue and to acknowledge that he is really a good and pious Christian. But since he makes himself like to them, although they outwardly appear to approve his conduct, yet in reality, when they consider the matter calmly, they must perforce look on him as a weak-minded fool, easily led astray, who thinks very little of God or his soul. That is the honor and glory that one gains by forgetting his duty to God and acting against his conscience in order to please men or to avoid displeasing them. Christians, oh, if we only had that holy pride, that bravery and courage which the Christian law requires of us, We could always boast in the words of St. Paul to the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of virtue, nor of true devotion, nor of justice, nor of God. Neither the fear nor the love of any creature can induce me to transgress in the least the duties that the Christian law, my state of life, and my sovereign Lord impose on me. We should imitate the courage of those heroes of old, who looked on it as their greatest honor to live piously in the midst of wicked people. We should be like Tobias, of whom the Scripture records, to his undying praise, that when all went to the golden calves which Jeroboam, king of Israel, had made, he alone fled the company of all and went to Jerusalem, to the temple of the Lord, and there adored the Lord God of Israel without fear or shame or paying any attention to what the others were doing. In the same way, even if all those with whom we associate every day were to abandon the service of God and lead lives of idleness, vanity, sloth, and vindictiveness, if they were to hate and ridicule us as singular, obstinate, and self-willed monsters, we should consider it the greatest joy and happiness that true Christianity, that is, the exact observance of the commandments of God and of the maxims of the gospel, is to be found in us alone. Nor should the influence of the greater number of men, nor the caresses and flatteries of our dearest friends, nor any earthly authority, dignity, or power, make us depart from this holy obstinacy, or swerve from our steadfast resolution to serve our God and our Lord openly, boldly, and courageously, as he ought to be served. Nor should we ever be brought to bend the knee in subjection to any mortal against the dictates of conscience. We should imitate the obedience of Abraham, who, according to the divine command, was on the point of sacrificing his beloved and only son Isaac, although he had good reason for believing that, in consequence of this act, he would be looked on as a barbarous murderer of his own child. He was not afraid, says the learned Zeno, of being accused of murdering his son, but rather rejoiced at having received this command from God. We should imitate the zeal of Moses, who did not hesitate to reproach the Israelites daily for the want of union, to condemn their vices, and to exhort them to serve God zealously, although he thus burthened himself to such an extent that his father-in-law, Jethro, looked on him as a fool. Thou art spent with foolish labor, said Jethro to him, both thou and this people that is with thee. We should imitate Anna, the mother of Samuel, who poured out her soul in fervent prayer with sighs and tears before the Lord in the temple, and was not at all disconcerted when the high priest Eli, thinking her to be drunk, gave her a sharp reproof. And he said to her, How long wilt thou be drunk? Digest a little the wine of which thou hast taken too much. We should imitate Queen Vashti, who, through love of modesty and purity, refused to show herself at the banquet of the king, her husband, as we read in the first chapter of the book of Esther. The innocent Joseph, who allowed himself to be cast into prison rather than obey his wicked mistress and offend God. The holy penitent Magdalene, who was not ashamed to intrude uninvited to a public banquet, and to throw herself at the feet of her Lord, in spite of the jeers of the Pharisees. These and countless other examples should encourage us, my dear brethren, to despise human respect in the way of the perverse world with a holy fearlessness, and to resolve firmly to bear whatever we may have to suffer from men for the sake of virtue, and to be servants of God rather than slaves of men. I know well, pious souls, and experience teaches us that you cannot escape wicked tongues. Your just strictness will be looked on as an extreme severity, your constancy as obstinacy, your solitary lives, and your care of avoiding dangerous company as evidence of ignorance or of melancholy disposition, your frequent reception of the sacraments as hypocrisy, your reserve, your temperance, your modesty and dress as miserly economy, your humility as fear, your love as of peace as cowardice, your pious holy lives as a proof of weak-mindedness. You will draw down on yourselves, by your open and honest service of God, the dislike, hatred, and persecution of men. For, in accordance, according to the words of the wise man already quoted, the wicked loathe them that are in the right way to heaven. They are like camels, which, when they see clear water, at once commence to stir up the mud with their forefeet, so as to make it quite dirty. And this they do, lest they should see their ugly shape mirrored in the clear water. In the same way, the Christian virtues are an abomination in the eyes of the wicked, because they condemn and reprove their sinful and vicious lives. Hence they endeavor by flattery, ridicule, or fault-finding to hinder others from being pious and to make them like themselves. But, pious Christians, do not let yourselves be disturbed. Let the world talk, laugh, or ridicule as much as it pleases. It cannot and should not deprive you of the liberty of the children of God. Is an artist troubled if his painting is found fault with by an ignorant peasant? Why then should we be disturbed if a foolish and presumptuous mortal condemns our just mode of action? It ought to suffice us to know that good men on earth, who are anxious to save their souls, the angels and elect in heaven, and God himself approve of and praise it. It is a small thing for me, says St. Francis, to be praised by men if I am condemned by God, and it is a small thing to be condemned by men if I am praised by God. Think what you will of St. Augustine, think what you will of Augustine, so says the saint, as long as my conscience does not accuse me before God. I do not fear the judgments of men, since God will be my judge, says St. Jerome. Look at the numbers of martyrs, amongst whom were our ancestors here in Treves in goodly number. If they had been afraid of men, if a cross look or a threatening word had made them tremble, if they had allowed themselves to be led astray by gifts or favors, neither this city nor the world would have had so many companions of the faith to venerate. No, in their own accord, they appeared before the tyrants and made open confession of Jesus Christ in the Holy Gospel. They willingly sacrificed themselves and heroically sealed with their blood the law of our faith. Were they perhaps bound by commandments different to those which bind us? Was the God they acknowledged and adored different from our God? Do we nowadays owe less respect and homage to that God than they did? What a shame, then, it is for us. What an undeniable proof of our pusillanimity and vile cowardice to allow ourselves to be deterred from the exact observance of the law, the practice of the Christian virtues, and the love we owe to God, by the fear of displeasing others, or the hope of pleasing them, although we have not to dread either the wheel or the gallows, or the sword or the spear, or torments, or death. Therefore, let us resolve unanimously, my dear brethren, to despise all vain human respect, and to preserve and defend against all opposition that freedom which we received in baptism as children of God. God is certainly worthy of such a resolution on our part, for His holy will and pleasure must be preferred to all creatures on earth. If we cannot serve Him freely and according to our obligation, if men try to prevent us from doing our duty in this respect, let us heroically cry out, as the Hebrews did to Pharaoh during the Egyptian slavery, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God." That is, as St. Jerome interprets the passage, "Let us go and hide ourselves in the desert, because as long as we are here under thy grievous yoke, we cannot sacrifice to our God properly. In other things, we are ready to obey thee. Lay still more burdensome tasks upon us, we will perform them. Scourge us still more severely than hitherto, we will bear it. But thou must give us perfect freedom in all that concerns the service of God." In the same way, every true Christian should think and say, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God and serve Him as we ought. In other things, I will try to conform to the usages of the world as far as may be, and as the laws of God allow. I will follow all the fashions and customs of the place where I live, and will be courteous and helpful to all as far as I can. I will even do violence to myself, if necessary, in order to be friendly to all, and to avoid causing trouble or displeasure, and I will obey my superiors in all things lawful. But when there is a question of God's honor, of acting according to or against my conscience, of observing or transgressing the gospel law, of advancing on the way of salvation or receding from it, and of following the example of my humble Savior, then no one must interfere with me, no custom, nor fashion, nor authority, nor power, nor any love, whether conjugal or fraternal, shall have any influence on me. In all these things, I must have perfect freedom, and no one can find fault with me for that. If violence is used to deprive me of this freedom, I will rather, like the Israelites, leave my employment and seek another home in which I shall be able to attend to the interests of my soul and to serve God without hindrance. Such is my unutterable resolution. If others wish to go along the broad road that leads to hell, I cannot help them. They are free to do so. But as for me, I am determined to go to heaven, and therefore to seek out and enter on the narrow way which alone leads thither, and I am free to do that. Let others look after their temporal welfare and try to gain the favor of men. I will do so too, but my greatest care shall be the welfare of my soul and to gain the friendship and grace of God. Let others talk and flatter and ridicule and threaten as they will. I will do and admit and say whatever my conscience tells me. Let others be servants and slaves of the world and its fashions. I will faithfully serve Him who alone is worthy of my service, namely, my sovereign God. I will give great thanks to the Lord with my mouth, I will say with David, and in the midst of many I will praise Him. In Thee, O my God, I put my trust. Let me not be ashamed. Others may laugh and jeer at me, but I will not heed them. They will curse, and thou wilt bless. My consolation shall be that I have pleased thee. They will say that I am rude and ignorant, and thou wilt bless. That I am obstinate and ill-mannered, and know not how to behave to people, and thou wilt bless. I shall have to bear many a cross and unfriendly look, to hear many a hard word, to endure much ill humor from others. I will lose the affection or favor of that person, but no matter, thou wilt bless, and that is enough for me. A time will come when they who now laugh at me for my pity will have to stand in my presence, covered with confusion, and to confess publicly that I acted justly and prudently while they were guilty of the greatest folly. And when that day comes, they will cry out in despair like those in the Book of Wisdom. We fools esteem their life madness and their end without honor. We saw them behaving with such modesty and humility, and we looked on them as fools. We saw them going frequently to church and behaving in it with reverence, and we looked on them as fools. We noticed that they had led temperate, just, and conscientious lives, and we thought they were acting unreasonably. Oh, fools that we are, would that we had imitated them. Behold, how they are numbered among the children of God, and their lot is among the saints, while we are condemned to hell with the reprobate. Then I will laugh and rejoice in the eternal freedom of the children of God. Therefore I renew my resolution to serve thee, O God, faithfully and constantly. Neither love, nor fear, nor respect of persons shall keep me from thee, nor induce me to do anything which thou, my sovereign Lord, hast forbidden, or to omit anything which thou hast laid on me as a duty. Give to me, and all here present, thy powerful grace, O God, that we may keep this resolution. Amen.